Today's lesson is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. So then, just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Strengthen the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Here ends the reading.
Amen. Thank you, Ellen. Let's pray. First off, Lord, we thank you for these gifts that you've given. We thank you that you have stirred up in our hearts the obedience and the gift of generosity. We pray that these gifts would be pleasing to you, both in the giving and in their use. Father, now as we open up your word, we ask that your spirit would be here and that we would more fully appreciate and live in the freedom that your grace provides, the work that you did on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. A little video for us to start off. Here we go.
There once was a Japanese soldier who for 29 years continued to fight World War II on a small Pacific island because he had never heard that the war was over. Rescue parties were sent to search for him, but he hid because he thought they were enemy scouts. Leaflets were dropped, newspapers were dropped, photographs and letters from his family and relatives were dropped, all saying that the war was over and that he didn't have to fight anymore. But believing it to be enemy propaganda, he continued to live as if the war was ongoing. Finally, in 1974, a young man went on a mission to find this legendary soldier. He succeeded where so many others had failed. This long-lost Japanese soldier, now in his 50s, personally read the orders from his commanding officer that the war was over and had been for nearly three decades. The soldier's words were, "What have I been doing all these years?" 2,000 years ago, a man went on a mission to rescue you and me. He came to die in our place and to share good news with the whole world that the war is over. He has already won. And if we'll believe on his name, he will give us freedom. Freedom from bondage, sin, addiction, and fear. And the freedom to live lives of victory, truth, love, service, and forgiveness. The question is, will we believe and embrace the good news of freedom? Or will we continue to live our lives as if we're still in the war?
So we are, aren't we? We are. Where did that come from? There it is. Must have been at the end of the video or something. I don't know. We are tempted to continue to fight battles within us that Christ has already won. That's not saying that we shouldn't allow ourselves to experience conviction. Of course we should. We're all fallen. We're all broken. We all know that there's more growth that needs to happen inside of ourselves, right? But there is a difference between conviction and guilt. The Spirit brings conviction. The evil one brings guilt. And that guilt that weighs us down, that guilt that makes us afraid to seek forgiveness, that guilt that deceives us into telling us that somehow we're not good enough anymore. I'm not worthy of the love of God, or other things. There is always a false idea out there waiting to take us captive if we allow ourselves to stray. Paul writes today to the Colossians. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him." That word "continue" is really important. Because sometimes we're tempted to say, "Well, you know, I went to church, or I went forward at an altar call at some time, or I was confirmed, I did that, or I was baptized as a baby." But there's a word in there that Paul says, he says, continue. Don't just do some sort of ceremony or go through the motions, but continue to live your lives in Him, in Christ, connected to Him. He calls Himself what? The vine in John's gospel. "I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from Me, you can do nothing." To live in Him. Now, is that hard to do? Yes and no. It's hard in the sense that perfection is always something that's difficult to grow towards, right? I'm not perfect, how about you? Right. But it's easy because the One who is seeking to help us grow loves us and continually forgives us and says, "You don't have to walk on eggshells."
Every time you make a mistake, every time you struggle with sin, every time that one certain thing that I talked about earlier rears its head again, you don't have to live in guilt. You can live in freedom. We live our lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with what? Gratefulness, thankfulness, gratitude. Yeah. It's really important. Now, however difficult it is to stay rooted in Christ, there are powers and influences in this world that seek to deceive us into disconnecting us from the freedom of Christ. What did this look like to the Colossians? Well, let's look at it like this. How many of you are happy with, like, your automobile? Raise your hand. Oh, come on, people. Really? Most of you do not like your automobile? You couldn't hear me? They couldn't hear me, Bruce. How many of you are happy with or like your automobile? Oh, there we go. Okay. I was just about to call you all a bunch of materialist sinners, but... okay, so most of you are happy with and you like your automobile. Okay, that's good. But what if, even though you were happy with and you liked your automobile and it performed well for you, it did everything you needed, somebody came along and said, "Hey, I'll give you that." Huh? Now you're shaking your head no. Huh? I think that's the point. All right? I'm pretty sure the engineers at Ferrari are not wasting a lot of time going, "How do we get a child seat in that thing?" I don't think they're doing that. Yeah. And I'll bet that at least a few of you, whenever you've been to somewhere, you know, maybe different, maybe you've been to California or something, and one of these drives by, you're like, "Oh, look at that," right? Come on, you have, right? Sure you have. Paul shares the gospel with the Colossians. Well, actually, he doesn't personally do it. A disciple of his named Epaphras does it, okay? But a church is started in this city. And people are finding new life in Christ Jesus, but along comes now some false teachers, as Scripture identifies them. And it's if they're saying, "Don't be satisfied with that excellent automobile that you have that works for you and does everything you need. Look what we have." And everybody's like, oh. And they're explaining kind of different twists on this core gospel that Paul shares. But here's the catch. Here's the catch, right? Looks can be you got that. You see, you're following. Good. Yeah, just like here. You think that's a Ferrari. No, it isn't. That is a human-powered sports car designed by Austrian artist Hannes Langeder. That's right. Come on. Come on. I can't. There we go. Ah, back. We're going to get this someday. Do you want to help me out back there? Next one. Thank you. Next one. Thank you. World's slowest Ferrari is equipped with 4 bicycle wheels and custom rims, 11-speed gearbox, and ultra-bright LED lighting system. Eco-friendly! This FFX is currently for sale for only £1.2 million, which is what, about $2.5 million or something like that? It's a bicycle! Imagine if somebody conned you into paying $2.5 million for this, and you open the door and you see pedals. It's just a fancy 10-speed or 11-speed, right? That is what these false teachers were selling the people in Colossae. They were selling them a gospel that kind of looked good and appealed to certain things in them. But ultimately, it didn't have the engine. It didn't have the engine. Because only Christ Jesus himself is the engine. And what these people were teaching minimized the importance of Jesus. All right, I'm going to try this again. Yeah, it's not going. So, will you please do my work for me? Thank you. Paul writes this. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world rather than on Christ." Now, what did that look like? Remember I mentioned to you Epaphras. Epaphras is a disciple of Paul. Okay? Paul, as far as we know, didn't really actually spend any time in the city of Colossae. Okay? But he writes a letter to the Colossians because he gets a visit from his disciple who did start the church there, Epaphras. Epaphras, get this. Okay? How many of you exercise? Who yesterday walked at least 3 miles? Okay, and some of you did more than that, right? Get this. Epaphras travels on foot nearly 1,300 miles to Rome to just inform Paul of this new development that's going on in his church, these false teachers. He's that concerned about it. He travels on foot 1,300 miles to Rome to meet with Paul and to report to Paul. And when he gets there, he describes this. This was the essence of what the false teachers were teaching. Next slide, please. Okay, go ahead. It was a mix of Old Testament Judaism and paganism. Okay? So what you had was kind of some Old Testament Jewish laws, rituals. Circumcision was really, really emphasized. You can't really be a Jesus follower unless you get circumcised, which, if you were a Jew, was no big deal. Deed already done. If you were a pagan or a Gentile, that, you know what? That might be an issue, right? Big stress on dietary laws. Big stress on making sure you observed all these festivals. That was mixed with some other paganism that emphasized the worship of angels and some other things. We'll go on. Next, please. It was dangerous because it didn't reject Christ, but rather tempted people with the idea that if you added on to him what he did, then you could reach true perfection. So now they were creating these strata of believers. So there's, okay, you believe in the gospel. That's all nice and cute and everything. But if you really want to be a Christian, here's what else you're going to do. This is what was going on. Okay? This idea of Jesus plus something. Okay? Next. They stressed the need to be circumcised and observe Old Testament dietary laws and festivals. Next. Encourage the worship of angels as local deities to be appeased. Okay? Now, here's the wonderful and amazing thing about the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. He was the first God in recorded in any kind of writing that was not tied to a geographical place. that Yahweh traveled and existed everywhere with his people. Otherwise, generally, deities and gods tended to be tied to locality. Okay? And what they're doing here is they're going back to that old belief. Well, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but you also better worship this person on top of that, because they're the local one. Right? Okay. Next. They tapped into our human tendency to believe that ultimately God couldn't be fully trusted and that we had to do things to achieve salvation. It's about what goes back to the old lie. You don't trust God. Or you can trust him, but just understand it isn't enough. You still have to do some things too. And of course, what does that do to the atoning work of the cross? It minimizes it, right? It says, oh, that's nice, but that's not enough. Well, Paul had some really strong feelings. Really strong feelings about that. Now, in response, Paul does something interesting. He diagnoses it and responds in such an interesting way. I was on vacation last week. We were in Park Rapids area, and we spent some of our time water skiing, and I was watching my two young boys and their cousins skiing, and you know, they would just pop up out of the water so easy. You know? I mean, he'd be like, go! And he hit the engine, and they just, woo, right up. And you know, when you watch that over and over, it's deceptive. And I said, you know, it's been a long time, but I think I'm going to try that. And Josh right away says, Dad, that's not a good idea. I said, no, I think I can do it. I mean, I've skied before. It's just, you know, a decade or two ago. And I said, I'm going to try it. No, Dad, I don't think that's good. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Let me give it a try. He's just shaking his head. This is not a good idea. Now, my 19-year-old son is not exactly the bastion of good judgment, okay? But in this case, he got me. So I get in the water, I get the skis on, you know, and I says, you ready? Yeah, I'm ready to go. And that old 135-horse engine was not prepared for me. Water supply in my face. I'm trying to pull myself up. It's ugly. This leg went straight. This leg went that way. And I felt a tear. You can't see it, but the back of this leg is almost entirely purple. I tore one of my adductor muscles. That was embarrassing. I went to see my doc. Actually, not for that. It was for a knee. I'm getting old. Tim Gilson, he goes here. He looks, he's looking at me, and then he sees the purple on this leg. He says, well, I got to look at that. Do you really have to? Yeah, I got to. I have to. And I was right. I tore an adductor, and it'll be fine and everything. But it was really uncomfortable for about 48 hours, I can tell you. It was not pleasant. Paul diagnoses correctly what's going on. But rather than spend a lot of time on explaining and refuting all the specifics of this false teaching, he does what every great Christian teacher has done. He says, I don't even want you to bother focusing on the false teaching. I want you to focus on Christ Jesus himself. In other words, get to know even better the real thing. And if you get to know the real thing better, you'll know the false stuff when it comes along. You'll see it coming a mile away. I remember, I think it was last year, I was illustrating that very idea. And what I did is I set up a table, and I had a table with, it was the Cola Wars, Coke versus Pepsi. And I had some people come up and do a taste test to see if they could tell the difference, right? And so I remember at one of the services, Kathy Konichke, she's not at this service, she'll be at the next one. So she comes up, she says, I'll do it. I said, what do you drink? She said, I'm a Coke drinker. Okay. And so she sits at the table, right? And I pull the white cloth off, and there's a styrofoam cup with Coke and a styrofoam cup with Pepsi. Of course, they're unmarked. And I said, see if you can tell which one is which. She takes one of the cups, she smells it, and she goes, oh, no, that's Pepsi. She could tell by smell which was which. That's impressive, folks. And it wouldn't have mattered what it was, whether it was Pepsi or Dr. Pepper or anything that looked like Coke. It wouldn't have mattered. She would have known. Why? Because she knew Coke that well. Paul says, know Christ. Next slide, please. Okay, next slide after that. Yep. Yeah. And one more time. Paul writes this. He says, for in Christ, read with me, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Stop right there. I don't even think we have to read the whole thing. Just let that sink in. Some of the fullness? All the fullness. Fully God, and yet in mystery, fully human. Do we fully understand it? No. It is a mystery. Paul called it mysterion in Greek, mystery. Fully God. Too many people come into church these days that will say, Jesus is the Son of God, but if I say, but is he God? They'll say, well, no, he's the Son of God. Sorry. If you believe that, you've fallen into heresy. That's not what the Christian faith believes. That's why I like to say, instead of the Son of God, I like to say God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three in one, fully equal amongst each other, and yet fully loving and submitting to each other. That's the mystery. And if you understand that Jesus, in Jesus, the fullness of God dwelt, then what is the point of worshiping an angel? If the fullness of God himself is in this person, right? And if he died on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, what else could possibly be needed? Amen? And that's Paul's point. He is the head, it says, of every power and every authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, but your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The position of Christ, the pursuit of Christ, while the false teachers kept insisting that you needed Jesus plus something, Paul instead insisted that you needed Jesus, period. Period. Nothing else. Nothing else. God's fullness is right there. And notice who is at work here. It's not us. It's God. It's God doing the initiating. God doing the work. Of course we need to be open to it. Of course we need to walk along with it. But he's the one that's doing the work. And his work is completed in the cross. Let me ask you a question, guys. Okay, 10:02. Got to finish up. Question. How many of you remember who won the 400-meter gold medal in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics? Anybody? Shoot it out.
Michael Johnson.
The 400-meter? You might be right. You weren't supposed to know, though. Anybody else knew that? You didn't, did you? Okay, we'll just pretend you're not here for a sec, okay? All right. Honestly, and he might be right, but I'm actually not sure. And you don't know, do you? But let me ask this. I'm just curious. How many of you remember the name Derek Redmond? Anybody? I'll never forget the name Derek Redmond. Same event. He didn't win anything. And yet, without a doubt, he is the one remembered for that event in 1992, the Barcelona Olympics. What am I talking about? Watch.
At number 28, an Olympic image that if you watched it at the time, Barcelona 1992, will live with you forever.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown
since he broke the British record. The Cuban Hernandez has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis. But Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the backstraight, he's the fractional leader. Bado of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
He had to finish, and I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. We started his career together, and I think we should finish it together.
Finish the race. In all of his brokenness, his dad alongside him, he found the finish line. People will never forget it. We strive but fall short in our brokenness, but our most victorious and beautiful moment comes when we find the finish line in the arms of our Father. And our Father says, to find the finish line, trust in my Son and Him alone. Amen. Rise for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And may you trust in Christ and Christ alone and know the freedom of that. Because there's no more freedom in this life than knowing that God knows you and loves you and that you are His. That you are His. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.